God has given us the weapon of prayer. Jesus introduces his first prayer ministry at this point in Scripture, and then also in Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to him and said, "Lord, teach us to pray as John taught his disciples, as we have observed them praying, and as we have seen you pray. We need to learn how to pray." Prayer is a discipline. Prayer is something you do when you don't feel like it. You don't want to do it. You'd rather go drink a Coke than to pray. You'd rather do anything else. You'd rather just walk away from it and just block it out of your mind and have nothing to do with it. Prayer is a discipline. And so much so a discipline until it is shown in Scripture, even modeled for us in Scripture. And we're going to see that today as we look at this. So just do it, as Nike said. Do it when you don't feel like it. Do it when you don't want to. Do it when you don't feel like the time is right. But do it. Pray. 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 It is the one thing. Listen to me. Satan will let you read the Word of God. Satan will let you study the Word of God as long as it just becomes information to you. But when you get on your knees and begin to cry out to God and to seek the mind and the will and the heart of God in the affairs of your life, your personal life, your home, your marriage and your family and your job, let me tell you, expect a battle from Satan. But understand, God has promised you that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us, and greater is he that lives in me and you than he that lives in the world. He is the prince and the power of the air. But listen to me, he does not rule in my heart, and he does not rule in your heart. Jesus Christ does. And so then we ask the question, we have been invited and expected to pray. And that is in verses 5 and 6. So let's move to the next slide, Bridget. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 26, take your Bibles and turn there just a minute for me, please. Easy to find. First book in the Bible. The last verse just before. See this. Now, this does not necessarily mean that prayer did not occur before this. Because certainly when you find the encounter of God with Adam and Eve after they sinned, you see a beautiful picture of prayer taking place there with Adam and Eve as God makes coats of skin to clothe them and removes the fig leaves that they had sewn together to cover their nakedness. But in verse 26 of Genesis chapter 4, it says, "And to Seth," now you remember who Seth was. You remember God gave another son to Adam and Eve, whose name was Seth. Cain slew Abel, and along came Seth. Seth was a promised child. The lineage of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is traced through Seth. Okay? And so to Seth, to him also there was born a son. Daddies, look up here. It is important that you teach your sons how to pray. Don't leave it up to mama. It's your responsibility as a father to teach your children, how to pray and how to engage God, because you represent God in that home to those children, to that wife, and the blessings come from you. You are the priest of that home. You are the intercessor of that home. You're the one that stands in the hedges and stands in the gap for that home. And so God gave Seth a son. His name was Enosh. Notice what it says in the old King James that I'm reading from. It says, "And then men began to call upon the name of the Lord." And then we see in chapter 5, in verse 24, that Enoch, as you trace the lineage on down, you come to Enoch, and this Enoch was 365 years old, and the Scripture says that he walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Notice the walk of this man, Enoch. Notice that his walk was such that when God came to visit with him, God took him into his presence. Someone said that when God came that day, they took a long walk, and it come toward evening time. And Enoch said, you know, I need to go home. And God said, it's closer to my home than yours. Why don't you go home with me? Ooh. Boy, wouldn't you like that? Amen? Enoch walked with God. Leon had the scripture up there earlier, but Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 12. Turn on over to Jeremiah. Isaiah, Jeremiah chapter 29. And let's read it. In chapter 29, verse 11, for I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Then shall you call upon me, and you shall go and pray unto me, and I will hearken unto you, and you shall seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. Verse 14, and I will be found by you, saith the Lord. Notice very carefully the promise that God has given through Jeremiah there. Notice very importantly that it sounds very similar to Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7. 7 is God's perfect number, so you ought to be able to remember 7:7, okay? Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. One of the reasons that we pray prayers that James talks about that are ineffective is because we pray amiss, because we do not know the will and the purpose and the heart and the plan of God, because we have not spent enough time in the Word of God. This is God's will. And if it's spelled out in this book, then it's our to us. You say, wait a minute, Pastor, you believe in name it and claim it? Yes, I do. Let me explain it to you. How many of you named your salvation and claimed it? Be honest. You did. You stood on what the Scripture said. He said, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Now you either stood on that and claimed that, or you're not saved this morning. So do I believe in naming it and claiming it? I certainly do. Not in the vein of some of those out there that are doing it a little bit different today. Understand what I'm trying to say here. Don't care what I'm not saying. But if God has made you a promise in regard to your personal life, I should have brought that Bible. I think I'll bring it next Sunday when Roma's present. And let you see what I discovered last night, not by accident. In order for this message today to say to you, and in these messages, here was something going on that I knew nothing about. But my wife was standing on the Word of God for a daughter and a son. And in there she said, Joni and John claimed this. So I reckon I've got a wife that believes in naming it and claiming it, huh? I must. I found evidence of it last night. Didn't know it existed. So, what does that say to you and I this morning as far as the Word of God? If it's spelled out in the Word of God, it's His will. Most of us, we all pray a prayer, and we take a verse of Scripture totally out of context, and we'll say, Lord, if it's your will. Lord, don't let me slide off this pulpit. If it's your will. We'll tack that on. Listen to me this morning. The only time Jesus prayed that was in the Garden of Gethsemane. Every other prayer he prayed, he did not tack on. Lord, if it's your will. In the ultimate of his humanity at the cross, he was at the depths of his life. He was taking upon himself the sin of the world. And he said to the Father, Father, if there is any other way, nevertheless, not my will, but thy will be done. Now, there are some things that I need to pray. God, if it's your will, if I go to make a purchase, if I go to do something that's not spelled out in the Word of God, I need to pray, God, this is your will, then reveal that to me, show that to me. If it's not, then you close the door. Otherwise, you open the door. We have been invited and expected to pray. Turn to Jeremiah chapter 33. a minute. And verse 3, call me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Now, church, that's either true or it's not true. If it's not true, let's pack up and go home, turn off the electricity, and save, why are we here? Call unto me, and I will answer thee, and show thee great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Years ago, when I was pastoring in Waldoboro, I was stupid. I'm still stupid in a lot of ways. I was ignorant. I didn't know much. Still don't know much. And you all know that. And that's okay. You still love me. I leaned over and told Waylon, my second cousin here today, and his lovely wife, Ashley, surprised me by being here this morning. And remember, I asked you to pray for his father. We funeralized his father back in February, lost to cancer. And I remember in Waldoboro, we drove down, this preacher friend of mine, we rode together to Charleston. He had to go to one hospital, I had to go to another, and we rode together. And when we got down there that morning, we decided we needed to pray before we even went into the hospital room. And we started praying, y'all. And we had parked at this Exxon station. This guy would let us park there. And we had prayed so long that we fogged up all the windows in the vehicle. You couldn't see anything in the window. This was before tinting was in, okay? God tinted the windows, and we had prayed so long and sat in that truck and hadn't got out until the gentleman that run the station, he came over there and he knocked on the door to the truck and shocked us to no end because we couldn't see out. He was like me, a little bit Baptist-costal, and he just believed that God heard prayers. And these were two very serious situations that we were praying for. And let me just tell you that the outcome was positive from both of them. Not because of us, but because of the God that we called his presence into that situation to minister to those needs. But he knocked on that door and we opened it up and he said, boys, what's going on in here? He said, I heard all of this racket. And he said, I couldn't see what was going on. They said, I didn't know whether y'all was fighting or what you was doing in there. Well, we were fighting. We were sitting in a pickup truck, but we were fighting. We were engaged with the enemy, the powers of darkness. Listen to me, that's the enemy of your soul. That's the enemy of your life. Every day you wake up, you face that enemy, and you face the things that he tries to bring in your life and tries to do into your life. You're in a warfare. We have been invited and expected to pray. Next slide, quickly. We've been provided reasons to pray. We have been invited reasons to pray. Our nation, 2 Chronicles 7:14. I hear preachers say, "Well, oh, that was for that was for the people of that day and that time." Well, I've got a verse for them, and I've got a verse for you this morning. If you think it's for that day and that time. Paul reminded Timothy that all Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. God does not want you to fail. Therefore, he's given you all Scripture in order that you might develop your prayer life, that your prayer life might be perfect. Wow. That your prayer life might be perfected. That you begin to understand that you have the same authority, you have the same God, you have the same Holy Spirit that Pastor Johnny has, that Leon has, that Jared has, that the entire staff has, that the deacon has. You have the same God that loves you and is waiting on you to pray and to stand on his word. And to believe his promises to you. And to expect him to meet those promises. You see, God desires that we hold him accountable. Can I chase a rabbit for just a minute? I'm going to do it anyway. Y'all know me. What does Malachi 3:10 say? Oh, come on, Baptist. What's the rest of it? Come on, tell me. Talk to me. Do what? Prove me. Prove God. That's what it says. That's what it says. Prove God. Luke 6:38 says, give and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. And then you want to rob yourself of a blessing? If you'll get off your wallet. You're not giving to me. Hello, listen to me. You're giving back to Him. And when you, listen to me, when you take His word, you're giving His word back to Him. And God will honor His word. He'll call heaven to bear on His word. You remember what Jesus told those disciples when He was being arrested? Peter took the sword and slapped off, just lobbed Malchus's hair off. You remember what He said? He told those disciples, He said, I could call 12 legions of angels right now. Whoo, I'd like to have that kind of prayer life, wouldn't you? I've seen some times I needed 12 legions of angels. How about you? Listen to me. A legion was 6,000. I went to school a few years ago, but 6,000 times 12 is 72,000. 72,000 angels. Just at the breath of His word, He could have called to deliver Him from going to the cross. Thank God He didn't, amen. Thank God He didn't. That the works of the Father may be glorified. John chapter 9 and verse 3. Jesus, who sinned? Did this boy sin in his mother's womb? Did his father and his mother sin? Jesus, what caused the... You see, there was a rabbinical teaching that if something was wrong in your life, something was wrong with you, then there must be hidden sin. You remember Job's three princes that came and gathered around him, and they began to say, Job, you must be hiding something. For 7 days they sat around him and never said a word. Boy, they were some kind of friends, weren't they? Now, sometimes sin does keep prayers from being answered. Psalm 66 and verse 18 says, if I regard iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. That's kind of like last Sunday. I got mixed up. I knew where I was, but I got mixed up, okay? A little bit there. You see, Miss Lot, don't you look back. If you look back, pillar of salt. That's what happened. She looked back. God said, that's it. So we have been provided reasons to pray that God may be glorified. The first reason that we pray is that God may be glorified. Our Father. Our Father. That's not the Lord's Prayer, y'all. That's our prayer. And if you don't know how to pray, pray that prayer. There's nothing wrong with praying that prayer. Nothing wrong with praying it at all. By the way, I have to brag a little bit. To God be the glory. Praying the Lord's Prayer at Joni and Tim's wedding. I just wanted to jump off that pew there and run up here by Leon and sing a while ago. His is the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen? Amen and amen and amen. That the Father, John 14 verse 13, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Our Father. Our Father. Hallowed be Thy name. Hallowed be Thy name. Oh, when you begin to pray and you begin to pray glorifying the Father, it calls to earth heaven. Heaven comes to earth. And the resources of heaven come to earth. And the power and the presence of God comes to earth. And God hears that prayer. By the way, if you're saved this morning, if you're a blood-washed, blood-bought, born-again child of God, then you are a child of Abraham. You have been engrafted in by the promise to the loins and the lineage of Abraham. And that's Old Testament. That's a fair ways back. That means that every promise that God made to Abraham, listen to me, He didn't just make it to the Jewish people. He made it to the called out. And the call out is from every tribe. Read Revelation 9, verse 7, verse 9. From every tongue and from every nation and from every language and from every people, a called out people called the bride of Christ or the church or the ecclesia, the called out, the chosen in Christ, even before the foundation of the world. John 16, 24. That your joy may be full. That you might experience real joy. Every now and then I have a kind of bump in the road and I have a little down moment. Roma and I were loaded up. I was all primed and ready to go to the farm Friday to cut grass, and she was going with me to keep me all hydrated and looked after and nursed and cared for. And I'm too old to do it by myself. Between a daughter and a wife, it's easier just to submit than to argue. And we pulled out the yard early Friday morning and turned and went out to 378, got to 378 and went to the light and made a turn to the right. And I mashed down on the gas, and she just shuddered and shook and shuddered and shook and shuddered and shook. And I said, oh, my. Check engine light came on, and I went on down the road a ways, and I said, Roma says, we better turn around and go back. I said, I believe we can make it. We better turn around and go back. I believe we can make it. We better turn around and go back. I believe we can make it. You know, I know more about mechanical things than she does. She's a woman. What does she know about mechanical things? So I got about a mile down the road, and I turned around and came back and was headed back to the house, and then we decided to turn around. So we turned around in a cemetery, y'all. Pulled back out and went over to this place that normally works on my vehicle. I said, I know I've got a call pack gone, and I'm pretty sure that's what's wrong. He put the computer on it. Sure enough, call pack bad, and not too soon. God blessed me with a pick-em-up truck. Been wanting a pick-em-up truck for a long time. I'm telling this story because I want you to understand something. God gave me the desire of my heart. When I first came to this church, I looked at Doug French's pick-em-up truck. And I said, Doug French, if you ever get rid of that pick-em-up truck, I want it. He said, no. He said, Chandler will be coming up, and Chandler will be wanting him to pick up. Well, guess what? Your pastor owns Doug's pick-em-up truck. God gave me the desires of my heart. I wanted that truck from the first day I saw it when I came to this church. That's the truth. I'm standing in God's house. So we went back and we hooked up Doug's pick-em-up truck to that trailer and that tractor, and down the road we went. We got all that grass cut with no problem. Got back home, pulled up back to the place where they'd worked on my expedition, and I went in to pay the bill and I fainted. $430. Not only a call pack, not only a spark plug, but two heater hoses. Heater hose had busted. Now what if that had happened to me way down the road, y'all? There's nothing down there. When you go down where I live, there's nothing down there. I'm telling you, towns is closing up down there. There's nothing down there. Right, Jasper? There's nothing down there. I thought to myself, God didn't let me even get 5 miles from the house. Put me right where the mechanic was to fix my truck while I'm gone. And I got my grass cut in record time. In fact, Roma texts the kids and says, Daddy done it. I was going to give you all a picture to put me with my hat on, showing you today. Got my grass cut in record time. Let me tell you something. God is interested in everything that takes place in your life. Everything that takes place in your life, God's interested in it. And according, listen to me, Psalms 37 is where Roma wrote to Joni and John that God will give you the desires of your heart in His and plan for your life. And when you're walking in His will, listen to me this morning. When you're walking in His will, I want to tell you, God will take care of you. God will provide, and God will keep you from getting 100 miles down the road and having a breakdown. Y'all remember when Sears used to make and sell the road handler tire, which was a Michelin brand tire? God is my witness. This is way back in the early 70s. I ran two sets, one for 97,000 miles and one for 93,000 miles on the same car. Your washing machines and your dryers and things of that nature. I want to tell you, listen to me this morning. God will take care of you. Let's move on. Next slide. The establishment of prayer times a day. And I got to hurry because this is important. This is very important. Last Wednesday ago, Wednesday evening, 2 weeks ago rather, in my study in there, I had a shouting time. I called Janie and Leon in, and I shared with them that I had come back in, and I had sat down, and I was studying, and I knew these messages was coming, and God was birthing them in my spirit. And 2 years ago today, I stood in this pulpit, and I asked many of you to become an Aaron and a Hur for me. Some of you have remembered that anniversary, and this week you've either called me, texted me, or emailed me, or given me a card that you have been my Aaron and my Hur. I ask four things of you. I ask, number one, that you would pray that God would give me His wisdom. I ask, number two, that you would pray that God would help me to see into the realm of the Spirit. I ask you, number three, that you would pray that God would give me His discernment. And I ask, number four, that you would pray that God would open His Word to my understanding as He never had before. If I remember correctly, I told you that Sunday 2 weeks ago, I told you I didn't really need to know. I wasn't going to write it down. I don't remember. I couldn't tell you right now how many of you volunteered to be an Aaron and a Hur and to hold up my arms as Aaron and Hur held up the arms of Moses. When his arms dropped, the Amalekites prevailed. The enemy prevailed. When his arms was raised, the children of Israel prevailed. And so I ask you for this church. And as I look back over the course of 2 years in this church, and I did a little research in my mind about what God had done and the phenomenal things that He's done in this church in the last 2 years, I want to tell you I am amazed and I am convinced that it's because of the prayers of you great people. Not one of you, but all of you that have prayed. Some of you weren't here then, so you couldn't have prayed. You didn't know about it. But you can now. You can still be an Aaron and a Hur. And I was sitting in there, and all of a sudden God began to speak into my spirit, and I understood that the Jewish day begins at 6 p.m. and goes to 6 p.m. the following afternoon. And I remembered in the days of creation where it says, and the evening and the morning were the first day. The evening and the morning were the second day, and the third day, and the fourth day, and on. And I remembered in my mind, and then I began to do a little bit of research, and something struck me, because you see, it was the ninth hour when Jesus died on the cross. It was the third hour when He was put on the cross. And at the sixth hour, 12 noon, if you remember, there was darkness for 3 hours on the cross. But you remember when He was placed on the cross at the third hour? Well, that is the first time of sacrifice. When the children of Israel returned from Babylon, it was while they was in Babylon, though, that they began to pray. Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Abraham is a picture of the kindness of God, representing 3 o'clock, representing 9 o'clock in the morning, or the third hour of the day. And Isaac, representing the sacrifice of God, the 12 o'clock, the noon hour, the sixth hour of the day. And then Jacob, who bore the 12 sons, and representing that mercy of God at the ninth hour, or 3 p.m. in the afternoon. You see, in Matthew and Mark and in Luke, Jewish time is used from 6 p.m. to 6 p.m. In John's Gospel, in the book of Acts, when you read and you study, Roman time is used from midnight to midnight. Even in John's Gospel, Jesus says, are not there 12 hours in the day? 12 hours in the day, 12 hours in the night. I mean, any person could understand that. And so I began to research that, and I began to notice that while they were in Babylon, it was Daniel, if you remember, that three times a day he opened his window toward heaven, and he began to pray at 9 o'clock in the morning, at noon, and at 3 o'clock in the afternoon, because 3 o'clock was the time of the evening sacrifice or the evening oblation. It was at 9 o'clock when Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And it was during that time that he and the thief on the cross had the conversation. And he said to the thief on the cross, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And from noon, or sixth hour of the day, to the ninth hour of the day, the evening oblation, the evening sacrifice, there's darkness on the face of the earth. And do you remember what he uttered at that time? My God, why have you forsaken me?" And then you remember he reminded Pilate, "No man takes my life. I have power to lay it down and power to raise it up again. Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." I've been pastoring for over 40 years. I had never put the significance of praying at 3 o'clock in the afternoon. All the way through the scripture, even David prayed morning, noon, and night, Psalms 55 and verse 17. It is a pattern for you and I. That's why it's a discipline. I want to ask you a question this morning. When are you praying and how are you praying? What is your prayer life like? If it was so important to these men and patriarchs of Bible times and so important to our Lord and our Savior Jesus Christ as God incarnate in human flesh, how much more important is it to you and I today in the day and time that we're living in, that we are facing every evil under the sun? Do you know what time of the day it was when Elijah called the fire down? The ninth hour. The ninth hour, when the conflict, when the conquest with the gods of Baal and the prophets of Baal was taking place, it was the ninth hour. 3 o'clock in the afternoon. I want to ask you a question this morning. How many of you know how many times the Muslims pray a day? At least, hold your hand up high so they can see. Hold it way high. At least 5 times a day. I wonder if the church in America began to pray at least 3 times a day, 9 o'clock and noon and 3 p.m., would it change the course of our nation for the glory of God? It's all the way throughout Scripture. Ezra, when they returned in Ezra chapter 9, you need to read Ezra's prayer. You need to read Daniel's prayer in Daniel chapter 9. Ezra reestablished the praying of 3 times a day. How many times did Jesus pray in the garden? Three times. How long did he pray? We know he prayed at least 2 hours. You know how I know that? He went and prayed. When he came back, what did he say to the disciples? "Couldn't you have watched me weep what? 1 hour. And then the scripture says he went back and he prayed the same thing over again. And then he came back. And what did you tell him to do then? Sleep on. Folks, listen to me. We are asleep in Zion. It had been a long day for him. It had been a trying day for him. But how much more a long day and a trying day for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? Prayer is work. Prayer is hard work. Prayer is a discipline. And maybe the reason your prayers aren't being answered, listen to me, is because it's not a discipline in your life. Maybe you have not been working at it as you should. Maybe you're not practicing it as you ought to. Maybe you're not as engaged as you think. And it certainly doesn't take a prayer as long as I pray sometimes. But my goodness, if you take our prayer list that we pass out on Wednesday night and Sunday morning, if you just took that prayer list and went over those needs on that prayer list, it'd take you over an hour. I challenge you to do it. I challenge you to find time to do it. By the way, in Acts chapter 3 and verse 1, we find Peter and John on the way to the temple. Guess what time it was? The ninth hour. They are observing the custom of praying at the ninth hour. And they meet a lame man. And you know the rest of the story. As Paul Harvey would say, the man is healed. It is the first apostolic miracle by the disciples in the New Testament. You remember the Great Commission? You remember what Jesus said to those men? Go ye therefore and make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. Make people like you are. In other words, reproduce your life into someone else. Teach them to observe what I have taught you. How I have taught you. How I have instructed you. You see, you're just not born with the aptitude to want to pray. You're just not born with the desire to pray. In fact, most of you here today learn to pray by hearing someone else pray. And most of your prayer is based on listening to other people pray. And you begin to use the same phrases, the same sentences, the same words that they use. And what happens with that, as wonderful as that is, it's not your prayer. If you want to gall me, that means scald me. And I hear pastors do this, and I just cringe for what they're teaching their people by the terminology. Let's repeat the Lord's Prayer. You don't repeat it. It's not something you just do liturgically because it's in a book. It's nice to do, or it sounds good. It was something that Jesus gave in order that you and I would engage the Father and the glory of heaven and bring to earth the resources and the will and the purpose of heaven, church. Prayer is a discipline. Last slide. By the way, Cornelius, you remember Cornelius in the book of Acts? Who Cornelius was. He was a Gentile, unconverted, but he had a heart towards God. And guess what time he was praying? The ninth hour. And guess what God did? God heard the prayer and God sent an angel. And the angel told Cornelius, said, send to Joppa and get Simon. He's in the house of the tanner. Get Simon, Peter, and bring him. And if you remember, Peter came and led Cornelius to Jesus Christ. And you remember, then Cornelius retells the story again in verse 30 of Acts chapter 10. We have infallible proof that God answers prayer. Now, quickly, I'm closing it out. Look up here. I don't want you to miss this. Now, the children of Israel were taken to Babylon because of sin. But they were not in Egypt because of sin. They were in Egypt because of a famine. If you remember, if you know your Bible, you studied your Bible, they were in Egypt because of a famine in the land of Canaan. And so if you remember, Joseph's brothers came down. Remember, Joseph got sold into slavery. He got sold to the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites sold him, and he ended up down into Egypt. And you remember the story. I don't have time to go through that, but you remember what Potiphar's wife accused him of, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. But Joseph was an interpreter of dreams. If you remember, he interpreted to Pharaoh about the famine coming. And as a result of it, not only saved his people, but saved the kingdom of Egypt. And as a result of that, Pharaoh exalted him and placed him at second in command in Egypt. Isn't that amazing? You see, God raises up kings and puts down kings. Hello? You are a royal priesthood, a chosen generation. Are you listening? Now, they were not down in Egypt because of sin. They were down in Egypt because of a famine. But this is where the church, this is a picture of the church in America today, and it's powerless. And the reason why it's powerless is because we get comfortable in Egypt. Egypt is a picture of the world. Everything we look at on television, everything we read, every movie we go to, the world. You can't even buy a tube of toothpaste without being promoted by the anatomy of the creation of God. Our mind is constantly assaulted. And so the children of Israel were comfortable under that Pharaoh. But then you remember there arose another Pharaoh who didn't know Joseph. And you remember he began to bring pressure upon the people of God. Now God knew how long they was going to be there. In fact, it's prophesied in the book of Genesis that they would be there 400 years, four generations. God knew that. They didn't know that, but God knew that. And finally, like the widow who desired to be avenged of her adversary, kept going to the judge and going to the judge and going to the judge and going to the judge, they began to cry out to God and to cry out to God and cry out to God and cry out to God. And God heard their cries. You pray till God tells you to stop. I'm not going to stand here this morning and tell you God's always answered every one of my prayers. But I'm going to tell you this. I'm going to pray until God tells me to stop. Until God shows me I'm praying wrong. I'm going to pray. And as a result of it, God's raised up a deliverer. You know the story. We don't have time to go into it this morning. His name was Moses. And God delivered. So does God hear prayer? Absolutely. He brought his people out of Egypt. And they could have been in the promised land in 11 days, but they chose to have so much of Egypt, and they brought a mixed multitude out with them until they immediately, and everyone that came out of Egypt had to die in the wilderness. Only those that were born in the wilderness were privileged, and Caleb and Joshua, to enter the promised land. Where are you today? How about Hannah? You remember Hannah? Hannah was childless. She was barren. And in that day and that time, that was the worst thing that could happen to a lady, was to be barren, to be childless. And she was made fun of. But Hannah prayed. She bowed her heart towards God. And she prayed. She bowed her life towards God. You remember Elijah? We've already talked about him. But you remember the widow of Zarephath? You remember her son? Does God hear prayer? Yes, God hears prayer. Throughout the scriptures, God hears prayer. Throughout the scriptures, we studied in our Sunday school lesson today how God heard the prayers of Nehemiah when he returned to build the wall around Jerusalem. And they built the wall in 52 days. They laid bricks with one hand and they held their armor with the other hand. And friend, listen to me. We've got to lay our bricks with one hand and hold our spiritual armor with the other. Understand that we are clothed in the righteousness of God, and we have been given the weapons of our warfare, which are not carnal but are mighty to the tearing down of every imagination and every stronghold. That means, Satan, I serve you. Notice, you have no authority in our lives unless we open the door, or unless God permits it, as in the case of Job, for testing. Some years ago, I had a very dear friend. His name was Enoch Finkley. Any of you ever heard of Enoch Finkley? He was a Methodist minister. He and I developed a beautiful relationship when he learned that I was a former Methodist. He always told me, he said, you've left the faith. And I always accused him that he was blind in one eye and couldn't see out the other one and hadn't found the faith. But we dearly loved one another, dearly loved one another. Well, you have to know Enoch. There were some things he'd never done in his life before. One of them, he'd never flown. He was one of the first heart surgeries that was done in Providence Hospital. He brought pizza in for all the doctors and the nurses. This is just the kind of guy he was. I mean, you just couldn't help but love him. I mean, even though he was a Methodist, you couldn't help but love him. I'm a former Methodist, for you that don't know. But we just had a beautiful bond and a beautiful relationship, and we just loved one another. And he was preaching revival one night, and I was sitting there, and he told this story that he was flying to preach this revival across the country. And I don't remember where it was. It's not important. But he said he needed to use the facilities. And he got up and he went and he walked up to the door and he looked in and he looked around and he saw the light, but he couldn't find the switch. And he turned around and he went back to the flight attendant and he explained to her his dilemma and he said, "Ma'am, I need help and I need help fast." She said, "Sir, just go in and close the door." And he said, "Y'all," he said, "it was amazing." He said, "I went in and I had to trust what she said. And the moment I closed the door, the light came on." Jesus said, "Get in your closet and close the door." If you get in your closet and close the door, the light will come on. Church, the light will come on. And you'll begin to engage the powers of heaven in your home, in your marriage, in your family, for your children, for your grandchildren, where your job is, wherever your walks take you. You will begin to engage the powers of heaven, for you see you've got to close everything else out. What's keeping the light from coming on in your life this morning?